In 1519, Hernando Cortez landed in the area now known in Mexico as Veracruz. He had set sail from Cuba, which had already been greatly colonized by the Spanish as a result, partially, of Columbus's discovery of America in a little bit after 1492. Cortez landed where Veracruz now stands with 11 ships, 508 soldiers, 100 sailors, and 16 horses. His goal was to find and conquer the Aztec Indian Empire and to take their gold. In fact, Cortez is credited with having said, "We Spaniards know a sickness of the heart that can only be cured by gold." There have been many people since that time, and surely before that time, who have been driven by similar desires. Cortez, however, was very serious about following through with his plan. Because one of the first actions upon reaching shore and unloading all of his men and his 16 horses was to burn and sink all of the ships. In so doing, he guaranteed that his men would not be able to leave him, at least by water, and that they were forced to help him carry out the mission that he had in mind. While Cortez's case has often been used to illustrate the matter of Christian commitment and commitment to God, I would assure you that there is definitely something that's different about our commitment to God and His Son. The commitment that was made by Cortez's men was a commitment that was forced upon them. It was something they didn't have any choice in at all. By the eliminating of other options, their only choice was to go forward with the mission. Now, that's a little bit different. That's a lot different from the commitment that we make to serve God, because we always have other options. It's always our decision. It's a matter of what we want to do. And if at some time we decide we don't want to be faithful to God, or we don't want to be as faithful to God as we first were, then we are totally at liberty to make that decision and to follow through with whatever that decision brings, without any regard to the consequences, which tells the whole story. But without regard for the consequences, you and I have the ability to do whatever we would like to do. And when we decide to commit our lives to God's service, it is a decision of the highest possible commitment. Again, it's entirely possible and permissible, if we choose, to slack off on our faithfulness. If we decide attending every worship service is more than we really want to get involved in, then nobody's forcing us to come and worship God. If we decide that the amount of money that we're giving in support of the local church or even other works that are good works, if we decide we've been giving entirely more money to God than we really want to give, then all we have to do is stop giving. And so if we want to try to represent ourselves as God's children and only attend certain worship services, only show up at certain times of the week, only give a lesser amount, only partake of the Lord's Supper just whenever we feel like it, that's what we can do. And if you have decided in your service to God that attending every worship service is just more than you're willing to do, and if you've decided in your service to God that absolute faithfulness and putting Him first in every single possible decision is more than you want to deal with, then you're perfectly at liberty to do that. But please, 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 do not try to represent yourself as being totally committed to the service of God. We've been talking about and studying commitment all throughout this year with our monthly study emphasis theme. And we've come to the last month of the year, and the theme is, of course, total commitment. Early on, we established a definition of commitment in a discussion in January. In fact, I believe it was the very first Sunday in January that we came to the conclusion that a good working definition of commitment is the action of pledging oneself to a particular position or course of action. The term itself is used, granted, sparingly in the Scriptures. You say, well, preacher, how in the world can you make such a big deal about something, a word that doesn't even show up in the Bible more than just a little handful of times? It's a good question. Let's think about that. It does occur a few times. Psalm 37, verse 5, for example, says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act." There's a great deal involved in those few words, and they reach far deeper, if we'll consider them, than a lot of folks are really comfortable. A similar instruction in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3, which says, "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." There is a place in the New Testament that we find that word prominently used, though it's only rendered committed in the English Standard Translation, and it's the passage that Joe read to us just a few minutes ago from Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. There Paul says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once the slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." We're accustomed to the King James translation, which says, "To that form of doctrine to which you were delivered," or "the form of doctrine delivered you." A quick examination of the original term in the Greek language indicates that the English Standard Translation has it pretty much right. It's a word which literally means committed to something. Paul goes on and says, "And having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness." Certainly there are cultural reasons why that word slaves makes us a little bit uneasy, but actually, setting aside the preconceived notions and the thoughts, especially of today and political correctness, there is not a word in the English language that comes close to describing the level of service that God calls for from us any better than the word slaves. Having become free from sin, set free from sin, as a result of your being committed to the teaching, the doctrine, the instruction that was given to you, you've become slaves of righteousness. That's total commitment. Beyond that, the word is rarely used again in the New Testament, especially in the sense of devotion and dedication. But we find the principle of commitment, in fact, total commitment, in everything that Jesus says regarding his call for us to follow him. When he challenged that young man that we call the rich young ruler, it was a challenge that was with the demand for commitment. Commitment was definitely the subject under discussion over in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 39, where the Lord told his followers, among other things, "I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. And whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." That's total commitment in those words. It was commitment that Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 14. When he spoke concerning the need to count the cost before going out and building that tower. The Lord wasn't trying to tell us how to literally build a structure. Rather, he was teaching us the importance of making sure we're willing to follow through with our commitment. In the same passage, verse 31 of Luke 14, he speaks of a battle. And he says, "What king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? The Lord isn't talking about fighting a literal battle with soldiers on the battlefield. He's talking about the need to decide whether or not we are willing to follow through with our commitment. Total commitment. Following Jesus through the challenges of life. But before we turn our attention to the text this morning, I want us to take a look at two or three things just briefly about the true nature of commitment. You could say the real nature of total commitment as Jesus would have us to live it. First of all, it's important that we understand that commitment is from the heart. It begins in the heart and not in the emotions. Commitment has to rest solidly in a thought process, which leads one to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is Lord of all and that no other option in my life is spiritually safe except to follow Him with all my heart. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." It comes as a surprise to some people that commitment is not some shallow, knee-jerk reaction to an emotional appeal. But commitment is a rational decision based on facts that are presented, the most important of which are Jesus Christ is Lord, and He wants me to serve Him with everything that I have. The decision to do that is total commitment. And in the image of the tower and the battlefield, it's something that we must be sure not to turn back from or leave unfinished. Secondly, I would suggest to us that total commitment is only validated in the doing. It's not just words. It's not just a claim. Rather, it's following through with what we do. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, he puts it this way: "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." It's easy to make a claim. It's easy to say what I am. And it's even easier to say what I'm going to do. But the proof is in the following through. Then thirdly, commitment is something that is never satisfied in one lump sum. You understand what I mean by that? Let me explain. Some people see commitment like pulling out a $1,000 bill, laying it on the table, saying, "Here's my life, Lord. I'm giving you all of it." That's not commitment. The reality is that God sends us to the bank and He has us to cash that $1,000 bill. I've never even seen a $1,000 bill. We could call it a check, if it's a good check. God sends us to the bank to cash out that $1,000 into quarters. 4,000 25-cent pieces. And we then go through life putting out 25 cents here, 50 cents there, a dollar here, 75 cents there. Never getting finished with the job, but leaving a trail of quarters everywhere we go. That's what commitment is. It's an everyday, constantly, all the way matter. You know, it's rather appealing and somewhat easy to go out, as we say, in a blaze of glory. But commitment is living the life of Christian service every minute of every day for the rest of our lives. Now, for the rest of our time, which isn't much, let's take a look at an old familiar passage on the subject of the bond of total commitment. Join me in your Bibles there at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's a passage that I hope your Bible almost just automatically falls open to because it's so well worn. It's a passage that I would even hope that most of us can do a pretty good job of quoting because we've heard it so much. We'd be hard-pressed to find a better passage on the subject of total commitment. Let's notice very quickly. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let me suggest three very simple, very brief, and yet very important things about total commitment. Number one, commitment is best seen in view of God's mercy. In fact, that's the way the NIV translates that passage. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Whereas the other translations render it, by the mercies of God. In view of God's mercy, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Considering God's mercy. When you look at all that God has done, when you think back to all of those things, you know, normally when we think of God's mercy, we kind of lock in on salvation, don't we? And that is, certainly is, that's a great part of God's mercy. But I want to suggest, I want to remind each of us that every single thing that God does for us is a product of His mercy. Not only salvation. Remember the old definition of mercy? Mercy is getting what you need instead of what you deserve. What about God's Word? What about the matter of prayer? The fact that God hears and answers our prayers and He's promised to be consistent in doing that. What about the food that we eat, the jobs that we hold, the vehicles that we drive, the houses we live in, the good health that we have to the reasonable extent that right now we're able to assemble right here? What about all of those things that we have as a result of the mercy of God? All of God's mercies in our lives. In view of God's mercy, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Total commitment is absolute surrender. Presenting our bodies as living sacrifices is an all-inclusive idea. We would say today, present your entire self. Everything about you. Everything about me needs to be surrendered to God. And if I will do that, it solidifies a bond that will help me make the right decisions, use the better value system, and on and on and on. And then finally, total commitment is the willingness to be different. You see, when it comes right down to it, that's basically what keeps people from being committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it requires that we're different. Paul says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. The word transformed means changed. It means literally rebuilt or remade. So that you may prove. Remember what we said earlier about the proof of commitment is in the doing. Not just claiming, but in doing. And so, the fact is, you may have reached a point in your life at which you've kind of decided that all of these worship services aren't really that great, just Sunday morning stuff is good, and not even Sunday school very much. You're perfectly at liberty to make that decision. In fact, you may have decided that you just want to show up enough to kind of be counted. Kind of sounds like I'm making attendance at worship services the be-all, do-all of commitment, doesn't it? I only use that because it's probably the easiest thing for us to relate to when it comes to the decisions that we make and the level of commitment that drives us. Are we committed? Are we living within the bond of total commitment? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's word says that your soul is in a very dangerous, very precarious situation. That you need to come through belief in Jesus as God's Son, repentance of your sins, confession of the Lordship of Christ, and baptism through which we contact His cleansing blood to become a part of the body of Christ. If you've not done that, don't wait any longer. If you have done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back? Renew this sense of commitment and put things on a higher level of concentration, consideration. Get the value system back to where it needs to be. You're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way. We invite you to respond as we stand and sing.